Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The history of Israel and the various kings over Israel, as recorded in the book of Kings and 1 Chronicles and other history books, reveals again and again how Israel and its kings failed God and His expressed intention for them as His people. Yet even when their failure reached extraordinary levels, forcing God to temporarily abandon the nation of Israel, there always remained a line of faithful ones, ones that would stand with God for His purpose and for His testimony. The prophets were such ones, prophets like Nathan and Elijah, Elisha, and even Isaiah. The New Testament has a name for such ones. It is overcomers. And in the book of Revelation, this title appears 7 times, most of which sounding much like this reference in Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Francis Ball has joined us today as we come once again to, on its surface, a passage or a section of the book of Kings, Francis, that's very discouraging and depressing, isn't it?
Yes, it really is. The only encouraging thing here, as I recall when these messages were given, is that there are the overcomers in the Old Testament like we see in the New Testament.
Yeah, I'd like to take a minute before we get into Witness Lee's presentation to talk about this principle of overcomers. It's something that we touch from time to time, but I think it may not be that familiar or that clearly understood by many of our listeners, Francis. We will hear Witness Lee make this point that these prophets, mainly the ones we are familiar with, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many of these ones, Zechariah, and the minor prophets, their history was parallel with that of the kings that is accounted in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles and whatnot. But as the kings were failing, in almost every instance, there were very, very few that were positive in these books of history, there was this line of the faithful ones, and the prophets were there sort of alongside the kings, really maintaining God's testimony, weren't they?
It really is marvelous to see that in the face of such failure as there was among the kings, whether in Israel or in Judah, there were some that were faithful and were useful to God to accomplish His purpose and His plan. And the same is true in the New Testament. Actually, I think we'll find today these two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are really one book with the same goal. So we'll see how that goal can be reached by those who are overcomers. And in the passage you mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, where this word overcomer occurs, at the end of each letter to each one of the churches, that covers prophetically a whole period of time. And so we'll see where in every stage there must be the overcomers that will fulfill God's economy, fulfill His purpose.
And in every age, God is issuing a call to all of us to be those ones who would overcome, who would rise up and move with Him in His move for this particular time. All right, let's join Witness Lee Francis with the first section, and then we'll come back to fellowship.
The people of Israel and most of the kings told their leader to be stubborn. They will not have a change, not just for 3 or 4 years, but for 400 years. So God was forced to give up. He had no way. But God practiced the principle of overcomer. All the 400 years degradation, God kept the principle to call overcomers. And all the real prophets in the king's time, in the captivity time, are overcomers. You see, Elijah was one. Elisha was one. Isaiah was one. You think about it. And all the so-called small prophets, like Zechariah, Jonah, all these are overcomers. The most prominent overcomer was Daniel. When he was in his 10th age, with his three friends, they all became the overcomers. Yes, God gave up Israel. Israel was finished with God. But God kept his principle to get the overcomers, that God could still have a lineage of people on this earth to maintain and to carry on his economy. And you have to know, during the captivity time, the lineage of God's economy is very thin. Very, very thin. Not too many. Through the overcomers, some got waking up, like Ezra, Nehemiah, all these. They were waking up. Oh, we have to go back. We have to go back, not only to our father's land, but to go back to God's economy.
Francis, I remember when we were in the book of Deuteronomy, just prior to the children of Israel going into the good land after those years of much experience in the wilderness, they had a kind of a memorial almost, and there was a re-speaking of the law, which is what is meant by Deuteronomy. And everything was prepared for them to go and have a marvelous experience in the good land. In other words, it seemed like they were about to really achieve the standard that God had set. Yet as the history has unfolded now, as we've read these books like 1 and 2 Samuel, now 1 and 2 Kings, and to be continued in the Chronicles, they fell far, far short of the potential that was there before them, didn't they?
They certainly did, and the thing Witness Lee just brought out is that wasn't for a short period of time. That
right.
was over 400 years.
Yeah.
This stubborn streak was maintained. We do thank the Lord that in that 400 years there are some that were faithful, and it's not a matter of being more energetic, but not being so stubborn is the main thing,
yeah.
giving the Lord an opportunity. And in this age, it's the same thing. We may be stubborn, and God can't deal with us because we won't let him in, so to speak. But if we would open to him, he would do something in us that would cause us to be among the overcomers if we would just let him have his way. So I think this is one thing we'll find out in this whole portion, that there is such a thing in God's economy of people that can be used to fulfill his purpose on the earth.
He mentioned Daniel as the prominent type of an Old Testament overcomer, and that story always inspires. And of course, we use it many times when we're teaching and speaking to our young people to inspire them to be such ones. But this was a case, now following this history that we're in right now, where these kings, both of Israel and Judah, the two houses of Israel now, one after another, they're all in failure, and the degradation seems to be spiraling, increasing, and the people of Israel are getting farther and farther away. Ultimately, the Lord was forced to give up Israel for a time, wasn't he? And allow the whole nation to be carried off into captivity, and that set the stage for Daniel.
That's exactly what happened, and that even sets the stage today. If we would hear his voice, we would realize that God is still calling for the overcomers. At the end of every church period, that's really typified or really illustrated by the different churches that are addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, there is this call to the overcomers. That means those that would be faithful to open to the Lord, to allow him to work in them, to accomplish his purpose of getting his life into us, we believers, so that we could be the expression of God. That's what he wants, and that's what he has to have. Our stubbornness would keep us away from being that kind of a vessel.
One of the main points that we want to see today, we touched it a bit yesterday, so if you were with us in the program yesterday, Matt Miller and I did spend a little time on a similar portion to what we're about to hear, but it's worth coming back to because it illustrates a very important principle and point in study and understanding the Bible, and that is that the books of the Old Testament are not separate or independent from the New Testament, even though God's plan, the way God dealt with his people in the Old Testament, was under a different principle, the principle of the law. law, and of course we're under grace, but there's a clear linkage and connection, isn't there, between the Old Testament and the New?
It definitely is, because this wonderful book of two parts is really still one book, and the book is just there to show us God's economy. By economy, we mean the way He works His plan out. And therefore, when we will cooperate with God's plan, we will see that His plan will work out marvelously, and we can be among those that are useful in His plan.
Well, let's go to Witness Lee now and get more directly into this matter of the linkage between these Old Testament books and the New Testament reality.
The Bible is one book of two sections. The first section, the Old Testament, is of the types, the pictures, showing what is coming in the New Testament. So the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Our reading of 2 Kings always lead us to see the connection of the history books with the New Testament. The connection is just God's economy for Christ and for Christ's body. Amen. And the link of this two ends is in the king's history, but not so apparently. You have to know the king's history includes God's overcomers, the prophet.
Amen.
The king became rotten, the prophet came in to deal with that. Firstly, you have Nathan to help David. Then later you have Elijah to deal with Ahab. Then you have Elisha to do the miracles of life. Then you have Isaiah. Isaiah helped Hezekiah. Then Isaiah spoke. You could see the link. All of a sudden, Isaiah, in his book, chapter 7, 14, says, a virgin will bring forth a son, whose name will be called Emmanuel. And then, verse 6, in chapter 9, a son is given to us, and his name is called the Almighty God and the Eternal Father. These two short prophecies imply too much. It implies God becomes a man to be with man. To do what? To redeem man. Isaiah 53, this is a strong chapter on the redemption of Christ. So what a big linking. The history of the kings as a typology is linked with the New Testament fulfillment by God becoming a man to redeem man back as an expression of God and the enlargement of God for eternity.
Francis, he told us that when we read an Old Testament book such as Kings, we need to keep this view, this linkage, clearly in our field of vision. Otherwise, we would just end up focusing on all of these negative failures. But to see the prophet Isaiah, contemporary of this era of the kings, speak these wonderful prophecies pointing directly to the coming Christ, both in his redemptive work, but also in his full economy, don't they?
Yes, that's right. And I think, Chris, we really have a desire to see God's economy so clearly that we would not divert away from it. In Kings, you have cases where there's the kings are worshiping God, but they're setting up another altar.
Yes.
Not the one that God set up. So this is a temptation and an attempt on man's part, even in this age, to set up something that's like what God wanted, but not exactly what God wanted. God wants a man. He wants a man that can fulfill his purpose. Therefore, he became a man. There was not a man that could do it, so he became a man. And as a man, Jesus Christ, he is the one who fulfilled God's purpose. He was man by the name of Jesus. He was Christ anointed of God to fulfill God's purpose. So this one needs to be enlarged into many, many, even millions of individuals that become one by his life and his expression and the fulfillment of God's economy to make man God in life, in nature, and in expression in every way except not in the Godhead.
Right.
So if we realize this, we realize God's economy, then we would not be so quick to go away from it, because it would capture us, it would hold us, and this vision will make the difference in the Christian life.
It makes not just a difference, I would say it makes the difference in the Christian life,
right,
doesn't it, Francis?
That's
to realize that God's intent and desire with us and concerning us is not just to make us better people, more diligent Bible readers. He really is undergoing a much deeper, more intrinsic work than this, isn't he?
He certainly is. It's one thing to realize that God became a man. Christians everywhere believe this, that this is Jesus. He is really divine and human.
Right.
But that this man, through his death and resurrection, became the life-giving spirit. This gives meaning to God's economy, because as this life-giving spirit, he gives life. He gives life to all who will believe in him, who will open to him, and they will be occupied with Christ as life. And his very nature will be worked into us. We'll be the sons of God because we're born of God. We will be the body of Christ because we have Christ as our life and our person in our daily living. Mm. This is God's goal.
In his first coming, in incarnation, of course, he comes with and from and out of divinity, doesn't he? He comes as the divine one, and he brings that divine element, that divine essence, into human form, into humanity.
Yes, right.
But the promise of the gospel, from our standpoint, is not just the redemption he accomplished in that process, but the conclusion of the promise is that he then takes that humanity, which is now includes us, and brings it back up into divinity, doesn't he?
Yes, he did, because of his death and resurrection. In his incarnation, that is, when he became a man, that was God coming into man, or divinity coming into humanity. But in the death, he actually redeemed fallen man and now made him an available vessel into which this wonderful one could come. But in order to come into man, he now became the life-giving spirit. In his resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit to give life to all his believers and to make them one with him.
Wow. Well, we heard Witness Lee mention Isaiah 7:14. We talked about that verse yesterday, of course, the great prophecy that to a virgin, a son would be born. His name would be called Emmanuel. This same language is picked up in the New Testament in Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And I like this part that's added in the gospel here to this quotation from the Old Testament. It says, which is translated God with us.
Yes.
We can't miss that part, can we?
That's right. God with us. That is his name.
All right, let's go back to Witness Lee.
Don't try to understand any book of the Bible just by itself. If you are going to try to understand any book of the Bible, you must have a complete view of the entire Bible. Okay? Then what? Then Jesus came. Who was Jesus? Jesus was God. Jesus was God becoming man. Eventually, in his resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. In Christ's resurrection, Christ has done a lot and still doing much and will do more to complete God's economy. From his incarnation to his redemption, he only accomplished the redemption to redeem us back to God. That's wonderful. But God's economy is not with a goal for his redeemed to go to heaven. God's economy is for him to work further and further and further on his redeemed people. How could this be? This could only be done through, by, with, and in the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
cry today is the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And the life-giving spirit is the reality of resurrection. It is here we enjoy Christ as the consummated eternal God, as the pneumatic Christ, as the all-inclusive compound spirit, and as the wonderful resurrection.
Amen.
Now, in Him, we all are in resurrection. Having Him as the all-inclusive in our spirit, doing everything every day in our spirit in order to transform us, to confirm us, and eventually to glorify us. So when Christ became the life-giving spirit in His resurrection, that was too marvelous a matter.
Francis, when we enjoy this kind of fellowship, I like to be mindful that some hearing this for the first time may misunderstand. When we say something like, His work when He came in His economy was not just to redeem us, that in no way depreciates or diminishes our appreciation for and how much we esteem His redemption, does it?
Oh, that's right. How rich is this redemption that actually answered all the problems we have with sin and self and the world and all the things that would take us away, even defeating Satan.
Right.
His death took care of everything that kept us imprisoned to Satan's realm. And by that death, He redeemed us. That means He bought us back. Now we're available for His life to get into us so He can fully save us. Salvation is a big word in the Bible, means much more than just getting redeemed and being free from sin, but it's a matter of us being an open vessel for God Himself to come into, to be our life, and to inhabit us, and even enlarge Himself through millions of Christians, making them one body of Christ. This is too glorious, Chris.
Yeah, as he said at the very end, this is too marvelous a matter.
Yeah.
And I think our listeners will bear with us, Francis, and forgive us for often repeating ourselves, but it's a concept that is, I would say, so foreign to our natural thought and even probably to our religious thought that it bears a continual repeating, doesn't it?
It really bears continual repeating, and this is one thing Witness Lee was very strong in, repeating it so we would get it. And the Lord does it by having two parts of one book.
Right.
The Old Testament, New Testament, telling us the same thing, that God wants a people that will be full of Him, that will be like Him, that will be full of, not by their effort, but by being open to Him, they can receive the life-giving Spirit in all His riches.
Well, Lord willing, Francis, we'll have another opportunity in the coming days very soon to come back and repeat this even once more. How about that?
Good.
Yeah, these next several messages, as we now have 1 week to go in our life study of Kings, I think our listeners will see this theme becomes a very strong burden of Witness Lee, and we will touch these points and see them developed even more deeply than we've been able to today. So I hope you'll be able to join us for more of these programs.
Like to come back and repeat these.
Yeah, we'll keep doing it until we get it, Francis.
Right, so. Amen.
We have the printed volume, The Life Study of Kings. It includes both 1st and 2nd Kings. It's just one volume, and if you'd like to find out how you can receive that so that you have it for your library and your study and your own investigation of these things that are too marvelous, call us. For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thanks for listening today.